when you read the Bible, it doesn't take you too long to see there are many sad statements found within the scripture. For instance, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, talks about a fellow servant of his, a bond slave, one who was a workman with him, fellow servant. His name was Demas, and he writes that he says, loving the present world, he forsook him. It's sad to think of a person that you've labored with, that you've worked together with, and preaching the gospel, deserts him and leaves for the present world. In the reading of Judges chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 10. That's where we're going to spend most of our time, in the second chapter of Judges chapter 2, verse 10. It's to me some of the saddest words that I've ever read in Scripture. Notice very carefully how it's stated. This is after Joshua has passed away. And also all that generation rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done for Israel. Can you imagine? Within a generation, a whole generation knew not the Lord, nor the works that he had done. Almost sounds like when a new Pharaoh came on the scene in Egypt that did not know Joseph. Can you imagine within one generation, a group of people, the nation of Israel on the whole, did not know the Lord, nor knew the works that he had done, delivering Israel out of Egypt. They probably even forgot about Abraham and Sarah, how God visited them in their old age and brought forth the son that God had promised. And yet, there rose a generation that knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done. To me, that is very, very sad. And some of you may be sitting here saying, well, that wouldn't happen today. Well, I've got news for you. A independent fundamental college did a survey among the freshman class coming into that college. And 52% of the student body of the freshman class believed it was okay to have sexual relationship outside of marriage. That's not the fault of the school. That's not the fault of whom they were going to be trained. It's the fault of the local church. And I want to say, most of all, it's the fault of the parents. They're not teaching their children. And that's exactly what happened here with the nation of Israel. They did not know the Lord, nor they did not know the works that he had done. How can that happen within a generation? Now, I'm not for sure how long a generation is a generation. I don't know whether that's 50 years, whether it's 100 years. But within a generation, there was a whole, basically, generation of the nation of Israel that rose up, did not know the Lord, nor the works which he had done. How can people lose convictions that quick? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. How did Demas, who worked and labored with the Apostle Paul, all at once lose the conviction for the conversion of people and left Paul for the present because he loved this present world? It happens all the time. I've seen it here at Berean Baptist Church. People who sat in the pew, who would say amen to things, who would agree with what was being preached, and they're no longer here anymore. Not that they have moved away, they just have not come back. They're not here. Why? Because there's a generation coming up that does not know the Lord, nor the works which he had done. Now, if you go with me to Judges chapter 2, we're going to look at some of the reasons for this. There are three basic reasons, it's in your outline, that we have given to you, that the reason I believe the children of Israel got to the point they did not know the Lord, nor the works which he had done. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, consider the things they forgot. First of all, you'll notice in verses 1 and 2, he just simply says, I have made you to go up out of Egypt, have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my what? Covenant. God had made a covenant with the children of Israel. And somewhere along the line, or somewhere along the way, the children of Israel forgot that covenant. I really appreciate a church that once a while, sometimes during the communion service, or I believe even in the morning service, they read the covenant of that church to remind the people what they have coveted with themselves. Now, I'm not blaming anyone here because I can't do it either. I can't repeat the covenant that we have here at Berean. But God made a covenant with the nation of Israel, and there rose up a generation that did not know him, nor the works that he had done, because they forgot the covenant. Or, if I can put it this way, they forgot their obligation. They agreed with God. They gathered with him. Yes, we'll do this. Yes, we won't forget. And yet they forgot their obligation. They forgot their responsibility that they had before God. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord said that they were to teach, the parents were to teach their what? Children. Now, I am grateful for all the Sunday school teachers that we have here at Berean. I'm grateful for the youth ministry that we have here. I am grateful for all that takes place here in the building on Sunday, maybe Wednesday night, maybe other times that I'm not aware of. But I am concerned, do you have any time, parents, with your children at home, and are you teaching them? You remember the time, I think it was 71, 72, that when they removed prayer from public schools. And I got up that Sunday morning and I said to the people, how many of you against what the government has just done declared that no more praying in a public school? And I'll tell you, everyone in that congregation put their hand up. And I said, I agree with you. Then I asked a very embarrassing question. And I figured I was going to get dismissed as pastor. And I said, how many of you pray with your children at home? Could you put your hand up? And it was embarrassing. I meant to embarrass them. We want to blame the government for everything. We want to blame the educational system for everything. But I am convinced that we're losing our convictions. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that as you study the scripture, there might be certain things that you might adjust and readjust and just say, oh, I didn't realize this and that. I'm not talking about things like that. I'm talking about true convictions that the people of Israel forgot. They forgot their obligation. You should, fathers, and I say this deliberately, fathers, you should be spending time with your children, if you have them, praying with them, and having at least some kind of a Bible study with them. Do you do that, fathers? Don't blame the government. Because the children of Israel, there rose up a generation that did not know the Lord nor the works that the Lord had done. And I am convinced the reason for that is the fathers did not teach their children. Had nothing to do whether the assembly got together. Had nothing to do with whether they read the Ten Commandments every day. It is the father's responsibility to lead the home, and thank God for godly mothers. And sometimes men leave it up to the ladies and the mothers, and that's wrong. And eventually, we'll have a generation that does not know the Lord nor the works which he had done. They forgot their obligation. Secondly, they not only forgot their obligation, but they forgot their obedience. Now, I wrote this down purposely because I can read it. I'm not good at memorization anymore due to my youth. The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience. Nor does any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are opposites, sides of the same coin. It is a delusion to think that you can hear God's word, then disobey it without cost. That's exactly what took place here in verse 2. Notice, and shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. And yet we'll find within this context, what did the nation of Israel do? They made a league with the inhabitants of the land. Then no wonder there was a generation that was raised up that didn't know the Lord, nor the works that the Lord had done. Not only did they forget their obligation, they forgot their obedience. And if you want to know what happens when you disobey God, just ask King Saul. You'll recall in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God had instructed Saul and the nation of Israel to go in and to destroy the whole nation of the Amalekites. Now, some people think that's very cruel, very harsh. But I want to say this in the light of Scripture. God kept the nation of Israel in Egypt for 430 years. And during that 430 years, he reached out to these people in the land in which we know as Israel and Palestine and Jordan, all that. For 430 years, someone somehow preached the gospel to these people, and they would not what? Repent. Now, I'm not saying that God is impatient, but I'm going to say this. That sometimes the long suffering of God stops. And he brought up the nation of Israel and he said to King Saul, I want you to go into that nation. I went after them, and they would not repent. They would not turn to me. We're going to remove them. And King Saul said, okay, we'll do that. And you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. They kept the king alive, and they kept some of the better parts of the animals, and et cetera, and et cetera. And God looked and came and said to Saul, what have you done? And immediately he began to give excuses. You see, when God wants us to do something, he wants us to obey from the heart at 100%. But he began to rationalize. And I'm saying to you folks this morning, not that I think something's terribly going on at Berean Baptist Church, but I want to draw your attention that somewhere along the line, the children of Israel lost their convictions. Saul lost his conviction, and he lost his ability to be king over the nation of Israel. So consider the things they forgot. They forgot their obligation, they forgot their obedience, and they forgot their opponent. Look at verse 3. Wherefore I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be as a snare in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Now he's talking about the folks that were still in the country, that we're going to see that they made league with. And it's interesting, if you study some of these passages, look at chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the what? Jebusite. We're going to read in a little bit all chapter 1. And they didn't do this, they didn't do this, and didn't do this. Now, historically, these are the same people that is giving Israel today trouble. You know why? Because there was a generation that was raised up that did not know the Lord nor the works of the Lord. And he said, okay. And those people has become a thorn in the flesh to the nation of Israel ever since. Why? Because they forgot their opponent. And it's the same way with us. I don't care what sin besets you. I don't care what it is. But if you do not deal with it as God wants you to deal with it, it's going to be a thorn in your flesh the rest of your life. Now, I'm not suggesting that the Apostle Paul sinned in such a way that the thorn in the flesh that he wanted removed was the result of his failure, that he forgot his opponent. That was not his thorn in the flesh. But we can have thorns in the flesh because we forget our opponent. So the first thing I want you to notice this morning, consider the things they forgot. That's the reason there was a generation that grew up, did not know the Lord, nor the works that God had done for Israel. Secondly, I want you to notice the things they forsook. Look at chapter 2. I'm sorry, yes, chapter 2. They forsook their former authority. Look at verse 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other what? They followed other gods. Yeah. They started to operate outside the guidelines. And God said, I don't want you doing this. But they forsook their former authority. And when you forsake the authority of God and his word, you're going to have a generation that does not know the Lord nor the works which he has done. We live in a day when it's most popular to follow the polls. What do the polls say? Or what do the experts say? What are the trends today? You know, you got to get the church up to beat. You got to get it within the trends. Now, I'm not against modernizing. I'm not against the screens that we have here. I don't think anyone is going to forget the Lord nor the works that he's done because we have screens here. But we follow the trends of the world. And when the church becomes so much like the world, we have lost the church. Amen. And we've lost our convictions. We want to stop following our final authority. It is Jesus Christ and him alone. It is this Bible, the Word of God, is the only authority I have. Can you imagine what would have taken place if Noah had followed the opinion polls in his day? What do you think the opinion polls would have said to Noah in his day? Well, are you crazy? Rain? We've never heard of it. We've never seen it. Why are you building? I mean, if there's just a little universal flood that some people want to make it out, why build all this big, we call it a boat. It was more than a boat, rather than. Yeah. The opinion polls in Noah's day would have put Noah down. But I thank God today for Noah. Even when it came down to 7 or 8 people, Noah followed his authority. He did not follow the opinion polls. He didn't follow the trends. He followed his authority. And when you forsake your authority, you will see a generation that does not know the Lord nor the works in which the Lord has done. And I believe with all my heart that in the United States and around the world, we're forsaking the authority of God Almighty. And we're seeing the results of it. And the only thing that's going to turn it around is when we get talking to people and they repent and come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. That's the reason we exist here. That's what Berean Baptist Church is here for. We're not here because it's popular. We should be here because we're concerned for those of our neighbors and those whom we work with and labor with, for their eternal soul. And I simply ask you to consider the things they forsook. They forsook their authority. Now, not only that, but they forsook their ambitions. Now, notice, as I've already started, look at chapter 1, verse 21, and the children of Benjamin did not drive. Now you can look at verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out. Look at verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to the tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Look at 29. You'll see the same phrase. Verse 30, the same phrase. Verse 31, verse 32, verse 33. In this sense, the children of Israel were saying peace at any price. That's what they were saying. They didn't drive them out. Why didn't they? God said, this is what I want you to do. They forsook their ambition. Is that true of you? Are you driving sin out of your life? Or are you compromising with it? I don't know your heart, and you don't know my heart. But we live in a day in which fornication is no longer, that's not a word we use. They're having an affair. That's what it's called. We're changing words. My friends, our ambition is to drive out. Don't worry about the outcome. Do what is right. And the outcome is God's business and problems. If you take care of your character, God will care for your reputation. What are you forsaking? What are you forsaking? Are you like Demas? Loving this present world, its praise, everything it heaps up on top of you? Is that what you're really after? They lost their convictions. And I'm pleading with you, don't lose your convictions. Hold to them, and hold to them fast. Not only did they forsake their authority, not only did they forsake their ambition, but sadly, they forsook their association. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal. They forsook not only their authority, not only their ambition, but they forsook their association. You'll recall that the children of Israel wanted a what? A king. You remember that? You'll find it in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Well, let's just go there. 1 Samuel chapter 8. First Samuel chapter 8. And let's look at verse 5. And they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy way. Now make us a what? Did they have a king? They already had a king. But we want to be like everybody else. We want to be like all the other governments of this world. We want a king. You see, their association, they forsook it. You'll find in chapter 8, verse 5, look at 7 and 8. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have what? They rejected me. Isn't this sad? They forsook that. And they went after a king. And when we have all that the world has, we have nothing. When the church wants to be like the world, we will no longer have a church. I recall when I pastored in Pennsylvania, I've been there about 3 years. There was a couple in the church. We considered ourselves a fundamental Bible-believing church. And they came to me one evening and begged me, as their pastor, can't you let up a little in the youth group? What you've been teaching and what they're being taught, if they act like that, they're going to be ridiculed in their school. They can't hardly handle it. Can't you just let up a little, Pastor? Just a little. Now, I have to admit that I sat there and thought about it for a couple minutes. And I said, no, if we're abiding by the Word of God, I can't change that. When I was in New Zealand, I got a letter from a parishioner in that church and said, you remember the family? And I said to myself, yes. Their daughter was just shot and killed in a drug act. Their second daughter is now a prostitute. Their son is younger, and we don't know what is happening, and they're getting a divorce. Can't you just let up a little? That's what happens. They left the church. That's the way Baptists start churches. They get people mad and they go start a church. And then that's what happened. But there's a couple that wanted a different association. They got it. But they didn't get the Lord. And there grew up a generation that knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done. Just a little. You can't give in. Now, maybe if they'd asked, can we meet at 5 o'clock instead of 6 o'clock or whatever time they met, that's different. But we're not talking about that. Can't you change things? I can only imagine. I'm not on the pastoral staff, but I can imagine there are times if we had the pastoral staff up here and they could answer honestly and openly, I imagine they've been pressured about certain things. Can't you just let up a little? Why so strict on this? Consider the things that he forsook. That is what causes people to lose their conviction. I trust that's not true of you. Now I want you to notice in chapter 2 and verse 14, consider the things that they forfeited. I want you to notice in verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the what? Okay, if that's what you want, you can have it. That's what it says. And I'm putting it in Bill Lake's language. Here's what they forfeited. They forfeited their conviction for convenience. It's easier to adapt than to stand. Did you know that? And that's exactly why there was a generation that did not know the Lord nor the works that he had done. Because whoever was in leadership of the family, it was easier to adapt than to stand. Now, most of you do not know my oldest daughter, Caritha. When we arrived in New Zealand, I think she was 2.5, maybe 3 years old. And she is a New Zealander true and through, culturally everything. Matter of fact, when she graduated from college here in the States, she gave me a hug and she said, Dad, I'm going home. And I knew it wasn't the home that I lived in. She wanted to go back to New Zealand. And I said, well, honey, you'll have to check with immigration to see if your visa's still good. Already done it, Dad. It's still good because I'm in college. I said, well, I can't afford your ticket. That's all right, Dad. I'll work at McDonald's, save my money, and I'll fly back. I said, you'll have to have a job. Already got it. But I'll never forget when she was about 14 years old, and being a good father, we were trying to get her, she was the oldest, We was trying to get her to make decisions of herself, not coming to me. I don't like playing the Holy Spirit for anybody. And so she was 14 or 15, and we was trying to help her to make decisions, good decisions, healthy decisions, spiritual decisions, one that would honor the Lord. And she came home one afternoon, and she says, and I should back up and say, she worked at that time in New Zealand. You could work at that age. She worked at a supermarket. And she came home to her mother and I, and she says, well, they're having a Christmas party, and I'm going. And I had a pretty good idea what a Christmas party was in New Zealand. I said, I don't know about that. Well, I don't care what you say. I'm going. I said, and I looked at her mother, and we kind of took a gulp, and I said, can you give us a week to make that decision, to help you to make that decision? I don't care, but I'm going. So one of the neighbors close by also worked there. She was an adult lady, and we made some inquiries about the party, and sure enough, it was exactly what I thought it was going to be. And so after the whole week was over, she came to us and said, okay, what's your decision? But I want you to know I'm going to the party. I said, well, Caritha, you're going to learn to hate me. You're going to never want to talk to me again. But I'm telling you, you're not going. And it was a dead silence. And all at once, I could tell, she looked straight at us. And she said, are you done talking, Dad? I said, well, it depends. I said, as far as your mother and I are concerned, you're not going to the party. You live in this house. We pay the bills. And you're not going. She said, are you finished yet? And I finally said, okay, I'm finished. She said, that's good. I didn't want to go. I just wanted to see what she was going to do. It's the only time that I almost killed one of my children. For a whole week, I didn't want her to be upset with me. I didn't want to get to the point. She wanted to know whether her parents meant what they believed. That's what she really wanted to know. And we still joke about it. Now, she claims she doesn't remember that anymore. But I remind her, little stubborn, bull-headed girl. People forfeit convictions for convenience. Seriously, if she'd really wanted to go, it would have been a lot easier just to say, go ahead and go, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would have. But it would have been the worst thing I could ever have done as a parent. And I had to hold to my conviction. And she didn't really want to go anyway, but boy, children. Now, I know none of your children would ever do that to you. And you that are going to have children, yours will never do that to you. But that's just the reality. You see, it's not only what they forgot. It's not only what they forsook, but it's also what they forfeited. They forfeited freedom for bondage. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. And they forsook the Lord. And what is the next word? And what? Served. Came into bondage. Freedom from bondage. In Christ, we are free, and free indeed in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about that we're free to do whatever we want, whenever we want, but in true freedom, in its true definition, there's only true freedom in Christ. And anything outside of that is bondage. But that's what they forfeited. They had the freedom to serve the Israel, or Israel had the freedom to serve the Lord, their God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who could deliver them out of Egypt, and they forfeited it to serve others. They forfeited eternal for time. Look at verse 21 of chapter 2. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before thee of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that though them I may prove Israel, whether they keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep or not. They forfeited eternal for time. I have to admit, the older I get, heaven sounds a lot sweeter every day. Yeah. But when you're 15, when you're 20, 21, you've got all your life ahead of you. I mean, man. But you see, the children of Israel lost their convictions because they forfeited eternal for time. Is that what you're doing? What's going to count the most? What you do here on earth, or when you come into the presence of God? Our reward is not here on earth. If heaven is on earth, then you and I are most miserable people. I look forward to something far greater than what earth has to offer. But you can lose your conviction over that. In conclusion, I want to ask this question. You have to answer it for yourself. Whether you're 8 years old this morning or whether you're 90. What are you forgetting? What are you forsaking? What are you forfeiting? You don't have to stay that way. History does not have to repeat itself. But history does repeat itself. In different forms, but it's the same thing. Remember what the last verse of this book. Turn with me to the last chapter of Judges. And I want you to notice the last verse. When people lose their conviction, this is what happened. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own what? Eyes. That's what happens. That's the ultimate end of losing one's convictions. Demas had forsaken Paul for the love of his present world. Now, I'm not saying whether he was saved or unsaved. I'm just simply saying this. I'm sure that if he's in heaven, he's regretted everything that he ever did here on earth after he left Paul. You see, losing your convictions will cost you more than you can afford. Losing your convictions will keep you longer than you want to stay. Losing your convictions will take you further than you ever wanted to go. Losing your convictions will use you more than you want to be used. Losing your convictions will control you more than you want to be controlled. Losing your convictions will cause you more pain than you can bear. Losing your convictions will give you a burden more than you can carry. May God grant to us that will never be said of Berean Baptist Church, that rose up a generation that knew not the Lord nor the works that he had done. Fathers, I plead with you who have children at home. I want to say this, and I say it in love, hopefully, that you are responsible for the direction of your children. Now, your children, when they get a certain age, get out on their own, there's no control. But I'm talking about you that have teenagers and younger children. Fathers, train them as well as you can. Teach them the Word of God. Our Father, this morning we're so grateful that we can understand why people lose their conviction. And I plead with you, our Father, to help us not to lose those convictions, not to forsake you, but to love you, to obey you, and that we be not like the children of Israel, that there was a whole generation that grew up did not know the Lord, nor the works he had done. May you grant to that to us this morning, that there's a whole generation coming up that knows the Lord and knows the works that the Lord has done. May you bless and undertake. May the Holy Spirit have freedom this morning to work in the hearts and the lives of the people who have ears to hear. And may he have the total freedom to do whatever he needs to do in order that they might be who you want them to be. May you bless them in Jesus' name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen.
You can remain seated, but let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and let's just take a moment to honestly evaluate our lives before the Lord. As the music begins to play this morning, what are we forgetting? What have we forsook? What are you currently forfeiting in your life? What does God want to change?